Good evening, everybody. Sorry about the gruff voice. I'm not angry or cross. It's just a wrestle, a bit of a chest thing, but we'll get through this evening. Amen to that. If you could please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 11 to 20. Now, while you're turning with me in your Bibles there, for those that don't know, this has been officially my Shirley and I's first week as Empty Nest. And it's been quite a week. Shirley said, gee, the home is so big, it's so quiet. And there's been a number of folk that out of the kindness of their heart, they've said, Wally, before grandchildren come, you've got to get a pet. You've got to get a dog or a cat. And I know Greg, I don't know if you hear, he says, Wally, you've got to get a Great Dane. He's got two.
Yeah.
And I said, no, I don't want another teenager in the home. And then Jill, Mrs. Doolittle, she's got lots of pavement specials. I said, no, I don't want one of those. And Emmanuel, I don't know what make and model he's got. I don't know, but he said, you'd give me one. And I've got wonderful news to tell you all. Shirley and I have decided to get a puppy. I promise you, I promise you, it's a little pavement special. We've named it Charlie. Charlie. How's that? We've named it Charlie, and I decided tonight, because I know you wouldn't believe me, to bring it to you tonight to show you. It doesn't poo inside. It's house trained. I'm enjoying just hearing my neighbor's dogs bark in the distance. Don't plan to have them come any closer. But this evening, the portion of scripture I have is from chapter 2, from verse 11 to 20. And I want us to read it together, please. And it's good to be able to see it for yourself in the scriptures. Now, this is Nehemiah. He says, I went to Jerusalem. And after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding. Verse 13. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. When I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and we entered through the valley gate. Verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because I had not yet told nothing to the Jews or to the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and that the king and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Verse 19. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem heard about this, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Verse 20. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. It's an amazing portion of scripture, and it's amazing that the whole of the book of Nehemiah you can read in half an hour, but it's 11 years of Israel's history. It speaks of a journey, a man on a mission with a community that transforms a city. And it's amazing, the word Nehemiah means comforted by God. Comforted by God. Now, the amazing thing is many of us have been comforted by man. And you know when a man comforts you because of calamity or tragedy, It's generally, if I could use you, Mark, do you mind standing? My turn to pick on him a little bit. It's Akshay. It's going to be all right. You know, that kind of comfort that man would give to somebody. You can sit. How's that? But when God comforts, it's amazing that when God comforts, He doesn't go, "Oh, shame." He sends wind and fire and power. Because Jesus spoke about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come. And the disciples and the 120 upper room, "Oh, Jesus left us. What's going to happen?" Jesus sent the Comforter, which was wind and power and fire, to stir them up to change Jerusalem. Within 2 years, the whole of Jerusalem had heard the gospel. God sent fire and wind in Nehemiah's heart to strengthen him, because he was downcast in the light of what happened in Jerusalem. But God comforted him and helped him take on the mission of rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city. Nehemiah gives us glimpses of Jesus as the builder of his church and the transformer of cities. We need to begin to see that God is interested in us. He's interested in the community, but He wants to change cities. We need to begin to have God's heart. God's love the world. He loves cities. He loves communities. And it is about seeing lives changed. Isaiah 58 verse 12, God speaking of Jerusalem and His church says this: "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the age-old foundations." And He declares, "You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwelling." There's a prophetic declaration over the church that we would be the repairer of broken walls. The mission that Nehemiah had, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he lived out His name. God wants to empower us as a church to begin to start rebuilding those walls. How did it start? In verse 12. God put it in His heart. Verse 20, before He even started with one stone upon another, He makes this declaration: the God of heaven will give us success. See, that's a faith declaration before they even started. Faith believes that God will do it because God had spoken. God wants us to begin to embrace our city. Can I say, we don't just live in the city, we need to have it in our heart. We've got to go beyond the My City bus to My City. We've got to own the city in our hearts. Yes. That wherever we go, it's My City. Yeah. That I want to live in this city to make a difference. Yeah. Where He says in verse 18, it's in trouble. This city, as beautiful as it is, there's troubles. This afternoon, Shun and I were driving down Lower Woodstock. It's an eye-opener. If you haven't been there, you need to go. The first thing we do is lock the doors, right, the windows. This week, I was chatting with a pastor friend of mine, also in another suburb, in an area that you and I possibly wouldn't move to. 13-year-old girl, raped. Having to do funerals because of gang battles. There's blind spots. And to me, well, I might think, well, that's over there. Can I say, if you think it's over there, you're not owning the city. It needs to trouble us. Ron, a friend of mine, was telling him about Polesmore Prison, where he goes to, and the activities and the happenings in there. We need to not think, they're in there, it'll never affect us. No, there are people in our city, whether they're behind bars or not. It needs to be a burden to us. Can I say, Jesus lifts the burden of sin, but then gives us the burden of the city that He's placed us in. And we need to embrace that burden, but it's easy and light. And we need to embrace it, otherwise we're just going to be oxygen thieves in the city and not living to make a difference. God wants us to begin to team up with one another in the city and with the government and the politicians in the city. I just was reflecting upon, you know, we could look at all the troubles and I said, it's the politicians' responsibility. Can I say, we need to pray for them and we need to partner with them to the best of our ability. In our local church, in Life Changes, we've got Wayne, Ansonel, Judy, Kim, and that are senior local government officials. They have a weighty responsibility in directing what happens in the city of Cape Town. We need to be praying for them, encouraging them, supporting them, and saying, what can I do to make a difference? What can I do to make a difference? Some of you might think, Cape Town is just so big. How can we make a difference? I want to say there was a man called Jonah who God gave a mission to the city of Nineveh, and almost overnight 120,000 got saved. Can I say, never ever let the size of the task overwhelm you. Let God comfort you and blow his wind and power and fire in you that you can get up and say, yes, we can do it. I want to say to you this evening, we believe in miracles, which generally we see as instantaneous. But can I say to you this evening that miracles are equally a process with God's intervention that is accelerated beyond human ability. 141 years, 52 days rebuilt. Can I say, the first thing I want to say to you is allow God to put the burden of his heart for the city upon you like he did for Nehemiah. Let it settle upon your heart. Second thing, in verse 12, Nehemiah set out at night. Nehemiah brought others along with him and teamed together. I want to say to you this evening, what God is laying on your heart, God will direct you to like-minded people that together we can make a difference. Alone, people will break under the burden, but together, you can shoulder it together. Nehemiah took men with him to see if they saw what he was seeing. And I want to say in our collectiveness, please come Wednesday night. Mark will be unpackaging and further taking us on the journey of our new vision and course as a local church. You need to be here like this team with Nehemiah, that we can partner together into the greater purposes of God. I want to say God has called us to build walls, not picket fences. So often our lives just revolve around our little world instead of his world. I want to say to you, in the Bible time, walls of a city were literal, that were for safety and security. What are our walls today? Our walls are the relational walls of community. What keeps me safe? My brother, my sister. It's the relational walls of community. A wall is not one stone, it's numerous, all being built together. Are we allowing ourselves to be built together, to be that holy habitation that God dwells in by his Spirit? I believe picket fence Christianity, that individualism, God is smashing those fences. For you and I to realize that we're never going to make it on our own, but together we can change the world. I believe God is still asking the same two questions. Where is your brother? And who is your neighbor? And I believe that begins to build. I really want to say to you this evening, it would appear to be a paradox is to have the church with walls, relational walls, but it's the walls that we have in this building facility is purely to keep the wind and the rain and the dirt off us. Yeah. I believe God, the church needs to be without walls, that those on the outside can come in and look in, and we on the inside can go out. First, it's a relational wall we build. Secondly, in Nehemiah's time, when a city never had walls, it was a disgrace to the city. It was a shame. There was reproach. It was a vulnerable, open to attack and exploitation. We need to build walls of grace. Grace walls where people can experience God's grace, God's love, and be transformed one time, one at a time. Grace gives people second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. Can I say to you this evening in Acts 15:16, grace does not make it difficult for those on the outside to come in. Yeah. Grace makes it accessible.
Yeah, that's good.
It needs to be walls of faith. We'll never take the city by sweating. Yeah. We'll take it by faith. When Nehemiah built the wall, they were sweating. They had sore backs, sore arms from lifting rocks and boulders and putting it together. The way we take the city is by faith. And God was wanting to stir up faith in our hearts. There's a wonderful, beautiful, prophetic word that God gave Zechariah that I believe has great relevancy for us. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 2. God speaking to Jerusalem and to the church. He says, I will be a wall of fire around it. And I will be the glory within it. See, again, there's that fire. God's comfort for us is fire. Now, we've all heard of the term, the writings on the wall. And it's generally a negative term. In other words, it's going down. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is your writing on the walls of your church? And Isaiah 60, 18 was his response. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Devastation and destruction from within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The writing that God, I believe, has on the church walls is salvation and praise. Yeah. Now, when you talk about salvation, I'm speaking of the redemptive purposes of God. That the God we serve gives second chances. The God we serve says, you are welcome, you are loved, you're accepted, you're embraced. You're forgiven, you've been born with purpose, you've been born with destiny. My glory resides inside of you. See, God wants us to become aware of it. Because from that position and place, we can go out. But if we just think, woe is me, let's just batten down the hatches, they're actually going to lose the plot. The praise that Mark was encouraging us to do is declaration of war to principalities and powers over Cape Town. If you read Psalm 149, whenever we praise God, it's taking swords and cutting down the enemy. God is wanting us to be watchmen on the wall, declaring his praise, announcing what he wants to do before a thing happens, and faith will begin to see it.